In our first reading today, we have this powerful scene from the prophet Isaiah. And he recounts this vision or this encounter he has with the Lord. And, you know, he sees this massive high throne, and the Lord appears in the temple. There's smoke that fills the whole temple. The ground is shaking, and there's seraphim surrounding the Lord. Seraphim are the highest of the nine choirs of angels. They're the angels of fire, because they're so close to God's presence that they're consumed with the fire of divine love. And the scene is so overwhelming and so powerful that Isaiah thinks that he's doomed. You know, he sees himself as this sinful man who's entering into the presence of God, and he thinks he's going to be struck dead. And so he cries out. But, you know, if we look at other appearances of the Lord, you know, the scene from Isaiah, if we look at Mount Sinai, after the people of Israel had left Egypt, they get to the mountain in the middle of the desert. And God descends on Mount Sinai in this pillar of fire. You know, they see this massive pillar coming all the way down from heaven, and it envelops the mountain, and smoke surrounds the whole mountain, and there's trumpet blasts, and the ground is shaking. And the Lord tells Moses, don't let the people of Israel come near the mountain. If they come near the mountain, they'll die. And the people of Israel are just stepping back as he's saying this. They're like, Moses, you go up to the mountain. You know, and they'd like try to find out rock to hide under in the middle of the desert. But, you know, the question is, why is the Lord appearing in this way? And, you know, if we look at the gospel reading, you know, after they have this massive catch of fish, Peter and the apostles and everyone else who's there, they recognize that this person, Jesus Christ, is no mere human being. That there is something much greater, that he is both God and man. And we see Simon Peter falling to his knees, recognizing that he's in the presence of God. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the other apostles are filled with fear. So I think it's an interesting question for us to ask, why does God appear in this way? You know, why does he appear? Is he trying to scare people? Is he trying to freak them out? Or, you know, why is he appear in this manner, especially in the Old Testament theophanies, what we call the appearances of God? Well, I think he was trying to teach the people of Israel something. You know, in the ancient world, there were a lot of different pagan religions, and they would make these images that they would worship, but they were generally projecting human emotions onto God. You know, if they would have a god of fertility or a god of lust or the god of the harvest, you know, whatever they wanted, they projected those images on their gods. And in a sense, they tried to manipulate and control gods, which they created in their own minds. And the reason why God is appearing in this way to the people of Israel is to teach them that he is no figment of their imagination. He is not some God that they can manipulate in their own minds. He is the transcendent God who created heaven and earth. You know, he is transcendent to this world. He is incomprehensible to human beings because he is an infinite being and our minds are finite. That there's an element of mystery to him. That he is the eternal God who always existed and who always will exist. And he's holy, meaning set apart. You know, something that's common. You know, something that we use every day is the opposite of holy, meaning something set apart as being different or as being sacred. You know, our Lord in heaven is set apart. He is unlike any being that we've ever encountered in this world. Because everyone that we encounter in this world, everyone that we interact with, is a finite being. When it comes to the presence of God, he is infinite. He is a God of majesty. And our response to that is that far from being a God that we can manipulate or control or project our own emotions into, you know, he's a God who should be revered and a God who should be respected and obeyed in every way. One of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit is what we call traditionally fear of the Lord. Or sometimes you'll hear it called reverence and awe. You know, it's not that we should be scared of God as if he's going to hurt us or scared of him like you're scared of a monster under your bed or something. You know, that's not the type of fear that our Lord wants. But when we talk about fear of the Lord, it's a recognition that God is a majestic, all-powerful God. And there should be a sense of reverence, like we would have a reverence for our own father, a reverence for authority. We should have this deep reverence for our Lord. And if any of you have ever traveled and seen some of the different Catholic churches throughout the world, especially some of the great cathedrals, you know, you'll notice that a lot of these churches are just majestic. And what they're trying to convey is this sense of the majesty and the grandeur of God. And I think one of the things that's been lost in our modern culture, especially today in the United States, is a lot of people have lost that sense of the sacred. You know, they've lost the sense that God is a majestic, transcendent being and an all-powerful being unlike anyone else in this world. And the traditional church architecture was made to convey the majesty of God. You know, the high ceilings, and if we just look at this church, the arches, you know, this was built as a Gothic church. The high arches were all meant to raise and elevate people's minds and souls to God, to step out of the ordinary day-to-day life and to enter into the transcendent. And why were they built that way? So that they would convey the majesty and grandeur of God. Because that's how we should treat our Lord. If we want to be in a proper relationship with God, the beginning of that is to recognize his transcendence and his majesty. To recognize that he is the infinite, all-powerful God, and we are not. You know, Scripture says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so church architecture would traditionally convey that. You know, when we step into a church, whether it's here at St. Pat or one of the great cathedrals throughout the world, we should recognize that we are stepping out of the secular world and we are stepping into a consecrated space. That this space here is the Lord's house. That the Lord is fully present in the Eucharist. And just like when Isaiah the prophet, when he entered into the Lord's presence, you know, he saw the place filled with smoke and angels crying out in adoration of God. It's important for us to recognize when we step into a church, we are stepping into a consecrated space. And we should behold the majesty of God. There should be an awareness that there's something different when we step into the church, a sense of reverence and a sense of awe that's so often lost today. There was a movement in the 70s and 80s that people thought that the church would be more approachable if we got rid of all that. And so if you see, look at a lot of the churches that were built in those decades, they tried to make churches look more like living rooms so that people would be comfortable and it would be casual. And we could say, oh, well, we'll be real approachable and people will flood into the churches because, you know, we won't have that old, you know, sense of, you know, transcendence or majesty that kind of freaked people out a little bit. But what was lost was kind of a misguided attempt. What was lost was a sense of the transcendence of God. And people began to think of religion as just something common or something ordinary or something that really didn't matter all that much. And so people got the sense that we could treat our obligations to God casually or that we could even ignore God altogether and it wasn't that big of a deal. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. You know, if we look at the nature of who the God is that we serve and that we worship, he's a God of transcendence and a God of majesty. And so it's important when we step into a church to recognize that. It's also important when we come to Mass in particular to realize who it is that we're receiving if we come forward and step forward to receive the Eucharist. That veiled behind the appearance of bread and wine is that same majestic God that we hear about in the readings of Scripture. If God revealed himself fully, if he did not veil himself behind the presence of God, if we were really beholding the infinite majesty of God, we would probably die. I mean, as Scripture says, nobody can behold God face to face and live. You know, it would be something so overwhelming and so powerful that we probably couldn't take it. Traditionally, when people would come forward to receive the Eucharist, they would do so on their knees because it was a physical expression of the reality that they knew that the God that they were receiving commanded our total respect and reverence. And so they would receive on their knees and they would receive on their tongue, because they wouldn't dare to take into their own hands the Lord of heaven and earth. And so they would receive him out of complete and total reverence. You know, today it is permitted to receive communion in the hand. The tradition is always to receive on the tongue. It's permitted to receive communion on the hand. But make sure you look for crumbs. Because if there's any crumbs left on your hand, you need to consume those on your fingers or your hands. That's the all-powerful God, and we shouldn't brush him onto the ground. So be careful if you are receiving on your hands. But one of the things about the Mass, right before the Eucharistic prayer, we sing the hymn, "The Holy, 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 Lord God of Hosts." Where does that come from? Well, we pull that hymn right from Scripture. It's right from the first reading today from Isaiah. And the reason why we sing that hymn is that's the hymn that the angels are singing, the seraphim are singing that hymn in the presence of God. And when the Eucharistic prayer, as we go through the consecration, we are entering into the presence of God. And so while we can't see it, we are surrounded by billions upon billions of angels who are kneeling down in adoration before our Lord, singing that hymn. And so we join with the angels and saints, proclaiming the angelic hymn of praise. I think it's important for us as Catholics to reclaim the heart of our worship, that we are worshiping a majestic God of majesty and of transcendence. And when we step through those church doors, and if we present ourselves to receive the Eucharist, to always do so in a state of grace, and always to do so with a tremendous sense of the reverence and the transcendence of the majestic God that we serve. This is no God that is a human creation. This is a God who is all-powerful and majestic. And we need to recover that gift of the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, which is a deep conviction in our heart of the reverence and awe we should have in his presence.